we think we know all there is to know about the love of God. You know, we've been a Christian 3 years. We've been a Christian a year. We've been a Christian a week. We've been a Christian 20 years. And I'd like to challenge you today as we get started that you may not know or you may not experience all that you think you know. And I'd like to just open this morning in a word of prayer and then we'll get started on the awesome love of God. Lord, we thank You this morning that You are for us. And we thank You, God, Father, that You love us with an everlasting love. We pray, Lord, this morning that You would open our eyes that we might understand from Your Word. We know that Your Word is spiritually discerned. And God, we ask You this morning to give us a spirit of real wisdom and understanding. Empower us this morning, God, to see from Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, love seems to be probably the most talked about, sung about, television showed about topic in all the world. It seems like every time you turn the radio on, it's some new love song. Supposedly a love song. And it just seems to be a real big topic in our society today. It's you know, love, you love you this, and I love that. And it just goes on and on and on and on. Psychologists say that you would die without love. I don't know if you realize that, but if you did not have love in your life, you would die. There's a story. It's not really a story. It was a scientific test. I heard it on the Dobson program about a year and a half ago, and I was driving about 60 miles an hour down the highway, and I didn't have time to write down the exact statistics and who did it. But it went something like this. There was a home, I think it was in Australia, some kind of a place where they took care of abandoned children and abandoned babies. And they had about 200 of these abandoned babies over a course of time. They did this experiment. It's hard to believe they did this, but I don't know. They did it. So they took 100 of these babies and they put them in a room all by themselves with food. They changed their diapers. And they fed them. The nurses fed them. And it was a bright room. It wasn't a dingy room. But they were never allowed to talk to the children. They were never allowed to cuddle the children. All they were allowed to do was to maintain their basic necessities of life. 80 of those babies died. They had another 100 babies in another part of this particular place. And these babies were kind of in a dingy room. They each had their own little incubator bed. The only difference between these, the formula was the same. The diapers were the same. The nurses were the same. But they were able to fondle and caress and hold these babies and talk to them. And none of them died. Not one of them. A few years ago, I read an article in the paper of a little boy. I think his name was Matthew. And this little boy was born with spina bifida. He was born with about 3 or 4 other very bad, what do they call it? Diseases. Real major problems. And they were so bad that his mother couldn't handle him. His mother abandoned him. His father had already abandoned him. And she could not deal with the tremendous problems that this little baby had. The doctor said it's just as well. In fact, the doctors were planning on letting the baby die. There was no way he would ever live anywhere what they considered to be a normal life. He would never walk. He would never talk. Basically, he would be a vegetable all his life. This was the professional medical opinion of this child. Well, a nursing home in the area found out about what was going on with this little baby. And these older people got together in the staff of this nursing home. And they decided to adopt this little boy. He was going to die anyway. So they decided as a project from the nursing home, they would adopt this little boy. And so the state, you know, they were going to let him die anyway. So the state let it happen. They adopted this little boy. And every day the grandparents, many people, in fact, in their older people in the wheelchair could not walk. Or many of these older people were so senile that they did not recognize their own children when they came to the nursing home to see them. And all the grandparents, the adopted grandparents, would get to hold this baby during the day. That's all you could do, is hold him. He would cry and you would hold him. And they held him and they cuddled him and they gave him love, love and love. In fact, people were totally amazed that many of these older people, it was like they were reborn again. They would not recognize their own children, but every one of them knew that little boy's name. And he was a very important part of their life. Today, that little boy is 5 years old. He reads, he writes, he walks, he talks, and he's been adopted into a regular family. Love is an awesome power. Love is a power beyond science. It goes beyond medically explaining. These older people were crushed when this little boy left. He had to leave under very difficult circumstances. They accused many of these older people of abusing this little boy, which was totally a lie. It was really a tragic situation. And many of them reverted right back into what they'd always been. They wouldn't talk. They wouldn't eat. They would have nothing to do with anyone else. Their lives were devastated. Each one of us, I think it's kind of interesting. You know, we get hungry, don't we? We all have hunger pains. We all have to sleep. And you know, every once in a while, you notice you get enough sleep. I mean, that may be hard to believe, but every once in a while, you just don't feel like sleeping, do you? Right? I mean, well, you know what I mean. I know that we all probably feel like we could sleep all the time. Or you get full, don't you? You get full. You sit down at a meal and you get full. But there's one thing that you could never get enough of, and you would admit this if you were honest to me, and that's enough love. It's an insatiable desire that we have to be loved. An insatiable desire to be needed. An insatiable desire to experience love in our lives. Do you know why that's true? God created you with that intense longing. God created you with such an intense longing for love that there was no human being that can satisfy that love. And I can tell you that that's true. I've been married 8 years. Human love does not satisfy the longing of the heart. You may think sometime, boy, I can't wait till I get married. Companionship. My problems will be gone. Wonderfulness, blissfulness, heaven on earth. You got another thing coming. What you really have coming is a great education in love. And you will find that you can get just as lonely in a room filled with people. You can feel just as unloved in a room filled with people. Because there's such an awesome, intense desire to be loved. You know, it's kind of exciting. One of the things that was really exciting for me when my wife and I were, before we were married, we were engaged. She lived in Ames, Iowa, at Iowa State University. And I lived in Webster City, which is about 45 miles north of there. And I couldn't just be traipsing down there all the time. You know, I mean, I had other things that I was involved in at that time in my life. And so did my wife. So we used to write letters back and forth to one another. And eventually we started sending tapes back and forth to one another. Yeah, to try that, it's pretty exciting sometime. Try to talk into a tape recorder like it's a person. It's real weird, but after a while you get real used to it. It's fun to pop it in your tape recorder, you know, and listen to your sweetheart talk to you. It's great. Whenever I feel lonely or whatever, wonder if she loved me, I just pop the tape on or read the letters. And you know, it was really nice to know, consciously be aware that I was in her mind all the time. I was number two in her life. God was first, and I knew that, but I was number two. And I consumed her thoughts. She thought about me. And there's a verse I'd like to share with you this morning in Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18. I wrote this out in the Living Bible because I think the Living Bible really captures the thought in the verse. You would have to meditate on this portion a while and read this the whole entire section to get this thought. But here's what it says. How precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn towards me. And when I awaken in the morning, you are still thinking of me. I don't know if you have thought about that, but I want you to picture for a minute this. God is in heaven, and you are the consuming desire of the heart of God, of the mind of God. You are in God's mind all the time. And He's thinking about you all the time. It never stops. He never stops for a rest. He never gets tired of it. You never get old of Him. He's thinking about you all the time. You know, there's a little saying, a little button my daughter has, says, Jesus is the reason for the season. How many of you have ever seen that? Well, I would like to just propose, that I differ with that a little bit. I think you are the reason for the season. And if it hadn't been for you, Jesus wouldn't have come and been born in a manger, would He? You are the entire reason that He came. You were the only reason that He came. You were the all-consuming reason that He came. And if it hadn't been for you, He would have never come. He didn't do it for the angels. He did it only for you. Only for men and women. He cherishes you. It says in the Song of Solomon that you are the apple of His eye. It says in the Song of Solomon that in a single glance of our eye, God's heart beats faster. Now listen, you may find that hard to believe, right? But you won't find this hard to believe. Remember when you were in high school? And there was that special girl, guys, you know, that special girl. That, man, she's the best looking thing you ever seen in your life. And she was Miss It. And you'd see her in class, you know, and I mean, I had so much trouble getting through class. This is one of the reasons why I had so much trouble studying. I had this all-consuming desire for this particular girl. And I'd be sitting there just staring, you know, the teacher talking. Oh, yeah. And she'd look, you know, maybe she'd look back and you'd look real quick because you didn't want her to know that you were staring at her. Right? You know how that is. Or you're walking down the hall, you know, and you're Mr. Jock walking down the hall and comes walking down the hall and you just kind of cool. You know, look over and she looks at you and you quick look like, you know, you were real nonchalant about it. And you're going out of your mind. You know, you can hardly contain yourself. Did you know you're created in the image of God? God has those same emotions to an infinite degree. God has those same feelings to an infinite degree. You think sometimes your desires are so uncontrollable? What do you think God is like? Do you know if God was not God, He could not control His desire for you? Do you understand that if God did not have all the incredible power in the universe, His desire for you would just literally consume Him? Because God is self-controlled. But there's going to come a day, and I believe the Bible teaches this, and the reason it teaches He's going to come with a shout, because it's finally going to be this pent-up desire of all eternity for you when He calls His bride to be with Him. Man, I'll tell you, my wedding day was one of the most exciting days of my life. I'd waited a long time. I know a little bit, just a tiny bit, of what the Lord might feel like, because I had to wait so long and go through so much to get married. In fact, it was so overwhelming. I was going to do a song during our wedding, and it was so overwhelming to finally see my wife coming down that aisle that I just broke into tears. I could not contain the overwhelming joy in my heart. And I had to get it together fast, because as soon as she got up, I had to do this song. And you know, it's very difficult to sing when you're crying. But I'm telling you, it's just overwhelming. Well, God is like that, only much, much more. You could say that you turn God on. You see, that's the term we use. I don't mean it in an evil sense. Of course, it isn't an evil sense in marriage either, that particular term, when it's used rightly. God is excited with you. God is elated in you. It says in Zephaniah, if you want to write this down, chapter 3, verse 17, that the Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. He will renew you in His love. Love is the only thing that renews the spirit. Love is the only thing that will be renewing in your life. And God is over you rejoicing with shouts of joy. Right now He's doing that. No matter who you are, God is love is for you. Just like Val shared this morning, God demonstrated His love for you, and while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Not when you were Mr. Cool or Mrs. Wonderful, but when you were a wretch, when you were at your worst, God loved you the most. And God still loves you today. We don't often feel love, do we? Oftentimes I talk to people and say, oh yeah, Mark, I don't have any trouble with that. I don't have any trouble with the love of God. I know God loves me. And their life is ruled with fear. Their life is controlled by fear and what other people think of them. Their life is controlled by guilt. Wondering, I wonder if God really does love me. Their life is just a morbid walking around of confessing this sin, making sure this sin is confessed. You don't understand love. You don't understand love. You may think you understand love. You don't understand love. I want you to look with me this morning at the book of 1 John, the song we sang this morning, 1 John chapter 4, in verse 16. I don't remember a whole lot from my school days. Algebra was always very difficult for me. Geometry was impossible. And I hated them both. But I want to work a little algebra with you this morning. In 1 John chapter 4, 16, it says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him." Remember the old equation, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Right? Right? Please say that's right. Okay. I know it's right. I just read it this morning as I was studying my algebra. This morning I try to work on those equations each morning. Really invigorates my life and just sets things straight. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I want to read this to you this morning in a new way. Maybe you've read this to yourself this way before. Maybe you've not. But I want to show you why this equation is so important. I think this is one of the reasons God gave us math. Because math is 1 plus 1 always equals 2. I don't care what your professor tells you. I hear guys out there sometimes, I can't believe the stories they come out of the classroom with. All these guys trying to pretend that 1 plus 1 doesn't equal 2 or make up some new thesis on mathematics. I mean, mathematics is a pretty stable science, you know. It usually comes out the way it's supposed to come out if you follow the formulas right and you know the right information. And I think it reflects God. God is secure. God is stable. God is not abstract. God is very concrete. And I want you to look at verse 4. Now, most of us have read this. Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, love does not boast. So, if love is God, we're going to read it this way this morning. God is patient, God is kind. God is not envious, God does not brag, God is not arrogant. God is not rude, God is never self-seeking, God is never touchy. God is not irritated, God keeps no record of your wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but God rejoices with the truth. God always protects. God always trusts. God always hopes. God always perseveres. God never fails. We know that this speaks of agape love. And agape love is what God is all about. Unconditional love. God loves you unconditionally. How many of you get impatient with yourself? You're like me, you know. Okay? Let me give you the classic example. Oh, Mark, you should have known better than to say that. You idiot. You know? You've been a Christian 9 years now and you should... Man. And you know what? I want to tell you something. That's arrogance. You know why it's arrogance? Because you think you finally should be something. You think that by now, you should finally have this thing under the wraps. And you don't need God anymore. Humility is an understanding of the sense that we need God. We're never going to arrive in this life. But I want to ask you this. Why do you get impatient with yourself when the God of the universe never gets impatient with you? You got a lot of gall. Or you get impatient with others and God never gets impatient with you. Never. God never is impatient with you. Look at the next verse. God is kind. God is always kind. Kind means to be useful. God is always useful. God is always wanting to be useful in your life and do you good. All the time. All the time. That's the attitude, the Spirit of God. God is not envious. Now someone's going to say to me, the Bible says, God is jealous. And He jealously desires us. That's right. Because there's a righteous jealousy. What this is speaking about is God is never unrighteous in His jealousy. That means He never wants something out of you. He's jealous for your good. He's jealous for your good. Not because He's like man that we think of jealousy. God is jealous for your best. That's the way God is. God is not arrogant. The only reason God boasts, or seemingly boasts in the Old Testament, is to instill confidence in you. It's not to build up His ego. I get so tired of people who think God is so egotistical. God is not egotistical. You are not some pawn that God is trying to get to. Oh, I need worship. Oh, worship me. Oh, I need you to worship me. God does not need you to worship Him. God wants you to worship Him for your own benefit. Because it would build your life. God is not some kind of tyrant up there like a Nebuchadnezzar who wants everyone to bow down to Him. Not in the evil sense that we would think of it. It's not wrong that we should bow down to God, and someday I will physically. And I do it in my private time with God because I love Him. Because He loves me. I have no problem with that. But I have a problem with an evil understanding of what God is like. God is not that way. The Bible says here that God is not rude. God has good manners. Did you know that? Did you know that's why God will never force you to get saved? God won't ram truth down your throat. God won't come and grab you by the throat and pin you against the wall and say, "Repent, you wretch!" Do you remember the disciples? They thought that. The disciples are walking along, "Lord, let us command fire down from heaven and destroy them." And God said, "You do not understand, God. I did not come to condemn men, but to save men." That is not the way your God is. That is not the way God is. God is a very compassionate God, and there will come a time, certainly, that all justice must be done. You know, I was meditating on this today, and I had a thought. I'm just going to throw it out to you. It's kind of interesting to me. I wonder to myself that if God didn't actually set an exact time that He was going to come, if He'd ever come. What I'm saying is if God didn't give Himself a restraint, I wonder if His mercy would just always keep taking over. That's how merciful God is. It says, Jesus said that only the Father knows the time and the season, the time that He will come. And I wonder if there's a reason for that. Because I wonder if it would really be very extremely difficult for God to come out a white man that He loves so much and that He died for. If He did not have a preset time in His mind, He knows this is day. This is as far as we can go, Jesus. It's got to stop now. I'm not saying that's the case. It's just a thought-provoking thought. And God gave you your mind to imagine. Did you know that? God gave you your mind to let it wander. If you let it wander in the wrong place, you're in trouble. But if you let it wander in the right place, it's very healthy. It's very good. That's why God gave you an imagination. Because it takes a great imagination even to begin to conceptualize God to begin with. But God is never rude. God has good manners. Good manners. I like this. God is not self-seeking. Do you know what that means? That means God is always looking out for your interest first. What did God command us? Do not merely look out for your own interest, but for the interest of others. Others first. Others first. It's throughout the whole New Testament. Do you think God would give a command that He Himself does not obey? God is always looking out for your best interest. All the time. Your best interests are at heart. You wonder, oh, am I going to get married? I wonder if God even cares. Am I going to get a job? How could you wonder if God cares? God's proved that He cares. It says in Romans that He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not with that same Son freely give you all things? Did you know that's the heart of God? To give you all things. You don't have to sweat it. You don't have to lay awake in sleepless nights of depression and misery and sorrow, wondering, does anyone care? God cares. And God at that very moment is actively seeking your very best interest. And I like this one. We're going to get into this one in much greater detail. Well, not this one. The next one. God is not provoked. Did you know that's true? God is not provoked. You don't irritate God. God doesn't get touchy with you. You know. Quit praying to me about that. I'm sick of hearing about it. You know? It's like a mom and dad with their kids sometimes. I told you not to do that. Now why'd you get hurt? Man, I got to clean up the blood. If you would have just listened. You know? You think that's funny? Wait till you have kids. There are times that we're all human. And there are times you may not do that outwardly, but inwardly you're thinking, oh, the little dummy. Oh, if they wish they would have listened to me. Now their leg's broken. You know, or something like that. We're human. God is not that way. The only thing that angers God is the sin of man. And do you know something? His anger was satisfied with Jesus Christ. His anger and his wrath was satisfied with Jesus Christ. God doesn't get irritated. God doesn't get put out. He never gets upset or tired of you, you know? You know, there's times with my little children. I have three little children, and I love children. I love my wife, and I just love them. And there's times I'm so overcome with joy, I just don't even know how to express my love for them, so I shake them. Or I squish them. They're so squishy, you know? That's why little kids are just so squishy. And so's my wife, a little bit. I like that. She knows what I mean. I've told her that. I like that. I like that about my wife. She's huggable. She's cuddly. You know? She's better than Charmin. So are kids. See? And there's times I can't contain myself. I want you to understand, God is always that way. I'm that way at times for a brief time. God is always that way. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what has or hasn't happened, God cannot contain the joy that He has for you. God is for you all the time. The next one is the one we're going to talk about a lot next week, but I want to touch on it. I think very seldom we don't believe this, and I'm going to explain to you why next week. It says love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I like that verse. What I think of that verse is this. Oftentimes, most of us think, you know, I became a Christian. I'm saved. I've been saved, though, 5 years, 4 years, however long, 20 years, a week. And all that sin up to the point I got saved. Oh, boy, isn't it great? You know, we share with people. You know, the past doesn't matter. It can all be behind you. You can start afresh today. Then you get saved. Nobody tells you that anymore. Did you confess it tonight? Make sure when you go to bed tonight, make sure it's all taken care of. You see, we have categories for sin. We have heathen sin and Christian sin. I didn't witness enough. Oh God, I should have talked to her. Oh, forgive me. Oh Lord, I didn't pray like I was. Oh God, forgive me today. I didn't pray enough. Oh God, I didn't memorize. I haven't been memorizing. Oh God, forgive me. I haven't been memorizing. Sin is sin, brother. Sin is sin. And God paid for all of it. And He keeps no record of your wrongs. And if you wrong Him today, and you will wrong Him tomorrow, and you will wrong Him next week, God has no record of it. Now you may know that in your mind, but most Christians I meet do not experience that in their life. And we're going to talk about next week what that means to experience that in your life. I'm not going to talk any more about that this morning. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Well, here's what I think of that verse. God rejoices with truth. Do you? The Bible says you're righteous. Do you rejoice with that truth? The Bible says that you're justified in the sight of God. Do you rejoice with that truth? The Bible says that you are holy and blameless in the sight of God. Do you rejoice in that truth? God does. That makes God happy. God does not rejoice in evil. Neither the evil of the world, nor in the thoughts that we have that are contrary to the Word of God. God rejoices with the truth. He's happy that you're that way. He's happy that He made you that way in Jesus Christ. He's happy. be satisfied. God rejoices with it. You ever felt abandoned in your life? Had friends leave you? Be in a difficult situation and a friend left? Really be in time of need and someone walked out of your life that you were depending on? I think we all have to certain degrees at certain times in our life. I want you to know something about God. This area, the things I'm going to share with you now, all these things are why I am, what I am. And they will continue to affect my life and make me be what I will be in the years to come in my life. I have no fear to get up here this morning in front of you. I could care less what you think. Do you know why? Because God believes in me. And it doesn't matter one inch to me if you believe in me or not. It doesn't matter to me if my wife believes in me. It doesn't matter to me if my kids believe in me. God Himself believes in me, and He's the only one whose opinion matters. Because when life is all said and done, there is God. And there is God's Word. And that's all. And my Bible tells me that God always trusts. One version says He always believes the best. He always stands His ground in defending you. He will abandon you never. Hebrews says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the way your God is. God has confidence in you. And you know, I want you to understand something here today. On your little flyer, if you had a flyer, 80 to 90% of all that you do and all that your friends do is based on what we think other people will think of us. We may not wear our hair a certain way because we're afraid people would laugh at us. We might not get a certain pair of glasses that we might want to get because we're afraid people think we look goofy. We might not speak up at a meeting because we're afraid, well, it may not be very good. It may not. That's the fear of man. And most people's lives are ruled by it. In fact, the most dominating influence in the age group between 13 and 18 years of age is peer pressure, period. It has more influence than rock music. It has more influence than television. It has more influence than mom and dad. It has more influence than the church, according to statistics, is peer pressure. If you've been reading your paper, you read about the four teenagers that in North Carolina just all made a suicide pact and all killed themselves. That's what I call peer pressure. When you feel so much pressure above your desire to live, that's peer pressure. And it's running rampant in our society today because people don't feel wanted, they don't feel needed like God intended them to feel wanted and needed. And this is the answer to all the world's problems, to every man, woman, and child you know that's having any trouble. It's the love of God. It's the love of God. If you're loved, you can do anything. And if you know you're loved, if you believe you're loved, you can do anything in your life. And if you don't, you will struggle the rest of your life. God believes in you. You see, God created peer pressure. Did you know that? God created opinions so that they would matter to you. The problem is we've let the wrong opinion sway our thinking. And God wants His opinions to be what formulate your self-image. We're going to talk about that 3 weeks from today. Then the last one says, God never fails. And I like this thought. God never fails in these desires. He never fails to be this way with you. Never. He is never any other way. You must believe that. We sing that little song we did today, and you have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Have you come to know that? You see, that know there means experientially know. I'm not talking about knowing up here. I'm talking about knowing in your daily living, in your existence, in life. Do you know that? Last verse I want to share with you is in the book of Romans. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. I want you to look at the last. Start with me. I want you to start with verse 31. This is one of my most favorite passages of Scripture. Probably one I've gone to more than any other passage in the Bible is this passage. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And remember, God is for you all the time. That's the point of this verse. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who could bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? Have you ever asked yourself that? Who can bring a charge against you for wrongdoing? Sometimes you think you can, don't you? God can't even bring a charge against you. How do you think you can? God Himself could never condemn you for sin if you have Jesus Christ. How can you condemn yourself? Who can bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, and you've been made justified if you have Christ. Who is He that condemns? Nobody. Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, He's at the right hand of God, and He's also interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or sin, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or sword, or danger, or any other kind of problem? As it is written, we face death all day long, we are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, none of these things can separate you from God's love. In fact, in all these things, you are more than a conqueror through Him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor future events, neither any power in heaven and on earth, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the active love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You want to know the secret to the Apostle Paul's life? It is right there. There is no man that I have ever known that has suffered and done and with his life what the Apostle Paul did. That man was beaten, battered, bruised, condemned. He says in Romans, just like you and I have said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I want to do, I don't end up doing. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing those. Oh, what a wretch. He felt the same way. Until finally God got a hold of his life, just like He's got to get a hold of our lives with the same thing. And Paul finally arrived at the conclusion that there's nothing that can separate me from the active, experiential love of God. Nothing. I want to encourage you in that this morning. There is nothing that can keep you from the love of God. You can't stop it if you tried. It's like getting in front of a locomotive and trying to stop it with your feeble little life and your feeble little strength. You cannot stop it. It's constant. It's permanent. It's eternity in its endurance. And it's fresh every day. God never has stale love. God never gives you twice baked over love. God never gives you day old love. It's always fresh. The book of Lamentation tells us His compassions are new every morning. His loving kindness never ceases. And I want to ask you that this morning. I want to encourage you in that this morning. I want you to think about this. I want you to come back next week. We're going to talk about the awesome love of God, forgiven more than you ever imagined. And then we'll have two series after that. I'd like you to bring a friend. You've got a lot of friends that need to hear what we're going over. You and I both need to hear this all the time. You need to hear it all the time. How many of you had a glass of orange juice this morning? How many of you had toast this morning? How many of you had a bowl of cereal this morning? How many of you had milk this morning? How many of you start every morning of your life that way? Raise your hand. Come on, get them up there. You have milk every day, or you have bread every day, or you have cereal every day. Any one of those. How many? You take a vitamin C every day. Get it up there. All right. How many of you think about this every day of your life? Every day. Did you know that there is basic essentials that the body must have every day? They say that we can never get enough vitamin C. It just keeps going through. It's almost kind of a wonder vitamin. You never get enough. It just keeps washing through. You need breads. You need grains. We eat them all the time. You don't have pizza every day, do you? I'd like to, but you know, my wife won't let me. You know? You don't have steak every day, you don't have chicken every day, but there's certain essentials you have every day. You ever ask yourself, how come I never get tired of this? Well, sometimes I do when I have chocolate milk. I change a little. You see, with God's love, with your spirit, it's the same way. There are some basic essentials that you cannot live without as a Christian. You need them. You need to tell yourself this every day. You need to go over this every day of your life. God wants you to experience this freshly every day of your life. Lord, we want to thank You this morning for Your Word. We pray, God, that You would direct our hearts into the love of God. We pray, God, that You would continually build us up in the love of God. Lord, we thank You that Your love is stable, Your love is steadfast, Your love is permanent, and nothing will ever change it. Who is a God like You who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of His possession? For You delight to show unchanging love. Thank You, God. In Jesus' name, Amen.